All right, we want to talk this morning about our final home. We began to talk about this topic last week. Sometimes things in life get overwhelming, and sometimes we wonder if life is worth living. Sometimes we deal with problems that cause us a lot of pain, sometimes physical pain, sometimes emotional pain. And sometimes, we say, well, this is Kansas, this is where we live, and this is Cottonwood Falls or Strong City, wherever you happen to call home. But we watch changes in our culture, and we get discouraged, maybe even sometimes depressed. So we have a longing for our final home, where things won't change, and there will be a constant, but it will be beautiful. We're going to talk about that today. Philippians 3:20 talks about our ultimate patriotism. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 21, because that's what we're going to look at today. And we're going to have to fly pretty low, but we'll see if we can get through everything here that we have for us. We talked briefly last week about a new world order in verses 1 and 2. John saw a new heaven. I mean, I think that means a new universe and a new earth. And he saw the first earth, the first heaven passed away, and he saw a holy city coming down. And we suggested last time that the fact that he sees it coming, but he never sees it land, we suggest maybe the best explanation is it's going to be a satellite city that's going to orbit around new earth. Not dogmatic about that, but that's my best suggestion. He described a voice from the throne, which said, "The tabernacle, the tent of God, is with man, and he will dwell among them, and he will be his people." So we discussed the fact that heaven is God's home. He's going to leave his home forever and come down to new earth and going to tent with us. The tenting doesn't mean that it's temporary. It means it's different for him. It's not his normal place to live, but he's going to come live with us here on new earth, and he will dwell among people. They will be his God, or they will be his people, and God will dwell among them. Then it says he will wipe away every tear from their eyes in verse 4. And there will no longer be any death or mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Then in verses 5 to 8, we talked, said that God said, or John said, all things would be new. Or he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." He said, "Write these, for these words are faithful and true. I am Alpha and Omega." And he gave an invitation. "I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes," verse 7, "will inherit these things." You got to conquer to overcome this stuff, or to inherit this new heaven and this new earth. "I will be his God and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is a second death." Some people think that's a metaphor. I don't think so. I think that's literal. But God's going to make all things new, and there will be no evil associated with this new earth. Now we're going to get into verses 9 to about verse 5 of chapter 22, a description of new Jerusalem. And in verses 9 and 10, we find that there is a tour guide. Verse 9. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" He gave an invitation. "Come along with me and I'll show you." And then in verse 10, "He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." Why do you have to go to a great and high mountain? Well, the answer is because this is a virtual tour, by the way, but it's no less real. This city coming down was so huge, he had to get at a tremendously high elevation to be able to see what it was and be able to see what it was like. We'll find out how immense this city is going to be. Okay, talks about the glory of the city. Verse 11. this city coming down out of heaven. Again, there's a present tense there. He just sees it coming down. He never sees it land. It doesn't stop. If it had landed, there's a way that John would have said that, but he didn't. He used the present tense. It's just constantly coming. And it has having the glory of God. And he said its brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. Now, that is a jasper stone, and I don't know what a crystal clear jasper stone would look like. This one has all kinds of color in it. If it's crystal clear, maybe you'd still have some color, but you'd be able to see through it. But this is a glorious city, tremendous brilliance that comes with it. He talks about the wall of the city in verse 12. He said it had a great and high wall. And he's going to describe this wall in just a little bit. And the wall of the city had 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels. So around this immense city, there were 12 gates, presumably symmetrically spaced around each side of the four sides of the city. And at each gate stood an angel. Sometimes we see angels in Scripture. They're meant to guard. But I don't think there's any guarding to do, because these gates are going to be open round the clock, and no one bad can get in anyway. So I think they're more of a sort of an official presence, a symbolic presence. They're not meant to be guards of these gates. All right. We read that that names were written on these gates. Now these names are the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. So these 12 gates, I'm suggesting, since they have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, one tribe on each gate, that's symbolic. And I think it's symbolic of the fact that this city is the home of the nation of Israel, the saved Jewish people of all ages. And you say, well, wait a minute. What about saved Jews today? They're part of the church. Well, they are. I think they have a dual citizenship. They're Israelis, but they're also part of the church. Now, if you want to think about the church, so this is the home of Israel. There are some people who are theologians who think that there's only one people of God throughout all the ages. But they ignore details like this. They just gloss over them. I think this detail suggests that, no, Israel is a perpetual people of God, the ones who are saved. And once they got started, clear back in the time of Jacob and his 12 sons, and they sort of became a nation when at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19, 20, and 21, they have been God's people, a special nation. And he made an agreement with them. I want you to be a kingdom of priests, and I want you to be my special nation. And from that point on, they always have been. Now, have they always obeyed God? No, they haven't. Right now, God's put the nation of Israel on the shelf. It's the times of the Gentiles. But the time of the Gentiles is going to end sometime. And then God's program will begin for Israel. And if you read Zechariah chapter 12, about verse 9, you find that that would be a tremendous wave of Jewish people who repent for having killed their king and come back to him in mourning. All right, so now, there are 12 foundations for this city. Now, the New American reads this way: the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. I just checked this in the language that John wrote this, and you can leave out the word stones. They're comprised of stones, but they're 12 foundations. They're 12 foundations. And so I left off the word stone because it does not appear in the text. Now, what you have here is a picture of the sort of the wall of Solomon's temple. There was a retaining wall that went around the platform. I think the whole area of Solomon's temple was 32 acres. It was huge. You could put numerous football fields on it. It was huge. There was a big and it was built on top of a small mountain, and so there's a retaining wall that went all around this thing, and this is part of that original retaining wall. The biggest stone there, there's one, the upper level of stones is what they call the master course, and it's bigger stones. The biggest stone in this master course, at least the one that's uncovered, is 41 feet long, 11.5 to 15 feet wide, and 11.5 feet high. It weighs 370 tons. How in the world did they get that in Herod's day moved there? How would you do that? They didn't have one of Jeff Harshman's cranes to lift that stupid thing. What's the biggest crane you know of that knows how to lift stuff, Jeff? I don't think you have any that would lift. Do you have anything that would lift 370 tons? No. Okay. Chipper down to size. But this wasn't going to get chipped down to size. The point I'm making is that this city, New Jerusalem, is going to have foundations that dwarf this thing, that dwarf it. In fact, I've changed my mind as I've gone through this passage, and I think this foundation stone, I think that it's like a footing. When we poured this building over here, they poured footings, so it went down quite a few feet. And I think this foundation is like a footing that goes all the way around the wall, because it says later on that it's the foundation of the wall. So I think it goes under the wall, but this is a huge, each of these foundations is one single stone. And so we're going to read about that in a little bit here. Anyhow, the fact that 12 foundations on each foundation is a name of an apostle suggests to me that this city is not only the home of Israel, it is also the home of the church. And there'll be plenty of room for both Israel and the church in this beautiful city. Application. The diversity of the people of God mirrors the diversity of the triune God. New Jerusalem is the future home of saved Israelis. It's also the home of the church. And when we get down to verses 24 to 26, saved Gentiles from all ages who are not part of the church will inhabit new earth. You mean they don't get to live in New Jerusalem? Evidently not. They have access to it, though. 24-hour-day access. It's a satellite city. How will they get up there? Well, let me ask a question. When angels come down here to this earth, which they do, there's records of them in Scripture, how do they get here? They don't need a jet plane to get here. Somehow they get here. When Jesus ascended up to heaven, how did he get there? Well, he just went up. I don't think there'll be any problem in this new universe of our getting on the earth to a satellite city. Call it teleporting, whatever you want to. I think we'll be able to do it. Because the people on earth bring stuff into New Jerusalem. It'll tell us that just a little bit. Okay, the church does not replace Israel. Israel is a distinct people. Today, saved Jews have dual citizenship. They're members of the church. They also retain their Jewish citizenship. Jesus prayed for unity, John 17. In New Jerusalem and on New Earth, we will have perfect unity. Right now, we have a lot of different denominations and Christians who have different doctrinal statements. In Jesus, we're all one, but we sort of don't talk one. We sort of don't feel one. One day, all that will be taken away, and we'll all be just as one as Jesus and God are one. And I'm looking forward to that time. All right, measurements of the city, verses 15 to 16. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city. Notice the detail. It wasn't just a rod. It was a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. Verse 16, the city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with a rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. Now, really what this says here, the language that Paul used, it's 12,000 stadia. Notice the repetition of the number of 12. There are 12 foundations. There are 12 gates. There are 12 apostles, 12 tribes, 12,000 stadia. Well, how long is a stadia? Well, I looked it up, how long a stadion, and I came up with a little bit different figure than what New American comes with, and they might be using a different base, but I calculate that on the 12,000 stadia would be 1,363 miles. 1,500, 1,363, doesn't make any difference. That is one huge city. And you can see on the map there, the United States superimposed on there, how big that city would be. That's incredible. We think we have big cities. We were in the city of Bucharest, 8 million. It's peanuts compared to this city. This is a huge city. Make some observations here. Our future destiny focuses on a beautiful mammoth city. In our country, big cities are centers of liberalism. Have you noticed that? People who don't want to follow the Constitution, don't want to follow God. In New Jerusalem, the biggest city in the universe, it will be a center of conservatism. Everybody will want to follow God and do the right thing. The places Jesus is preparing us for, John 14, 1-3, are to be found in New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem may be a cube, but I suspect it is more likely a pyramid. I suspect, but cannot prove, that New Jerusalem is so high because, this is my theory, Mount Zion within it is so large. We know from Old Testament scriptures that it says that Zion will be raised above the mountains of all the nations. If you've got a city that's a satellite city, and Mount Zion is so huge that the city is just as tall, 1,363 miles as it is wide and square, that is one big mountain. But there'll be plenty of places for us to live there. Okay, now next, verse 17, the wall of the city. He measured its wall 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. 72 yards, if you have a football field, you have the end zone, and you have the 28-yard line, that's the measurement of that wall, 72 yards, 216 feet. Now, what scholars don't know is this talking about the thickness of it or the height of it? If it's talking about the thickness of it, and there's some reason to believe it may be the thickness, the height's going to be way, way, way taller than the thickness. So not sure about there. I can't really help you out. But just a little bit of symbolism there. It's actually, the Bible says it's 144 cubits. Convert that into yards, about 72 yards. Now, let's talk about the construction materials of the city. Verse 18. The material of the wall was jasper. So you say, well, what color is it going to be? I don't know. Look at that stone. As I go through these, you find out that different stones have different colors. In fact, I read about one stone, I forget which one it was. If it's pure, it's translucent or clear. If it's pure. But if it has any impurities, it takes on the color of that impurities. Like we know that iron would be an orangish color or orangish reddish. So I don't know. I'm thinking, anybody know what a kaleidoscope is? It's one of those things you look through and you twist around. Oh, that's pretty. I think that's just going to be like that. You're going to be, it's unbelievable color in that city. It's going to be a city of unimaginable splendor. It'll be brilliant, glowing. It'll have symmetry. Three gates on each side. The length and the width and the height are all equal. It's going to have symbolism. 12 gates, 12 foundations, stands for Israel, stands for the church. It's immense, 1,363 miles wide, long, and high. It's beautiful. And for some reason, John focuses on the foundations. If I'm looking at a beauty of a place, the last thing I look is the foundation. But I think what they're saying is, if the foundations are beautiful, what's the inside going to be like, for Pete's sake? So think of that. Let's take a look at this city. God is a great God of beauty. He's a God of great beauty. Let us appreciate his beauty and let us create beauty. When you have your home, make it a beautiful home. Make your garden a beautiful garden. Make your yard a beautiful yard. Make it a beautiful dress. Whatever you do, God loves beauty. Don't contradict him, okay? I guess that's what I'm trying to say. Don't be sloppy. All right, here we go. More construction materials. The city itself, verse 18. The material of the wall was jasper. The city was pure gold like clear glass. Some scholars read this and they say, that's just a metaphor. Well, John is describing something that is gold, but the gold is so pure, it's unlike any gold we have here. It's like clear, transparent glass. John knew what he saw. The first foundation is jasper. Now, I'm going to say foundation because that's what the text says. In verse 19, it says, the foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The second stone is in there, but the first one isn't. The foundation, it's plural, the foundations of the city were adorned with every kind of precious stone. So all 12 foundations were adorned with every kind of precious stone. So I think, and then it goes on to say, the first foundation, this word stone is not there, the first foundation, jasper. So the whole foundation is one stone of jasper that goes all the way around, underneath the wall, all the way around this city. That is one big stone and beautiful. The second is sapphire. Look at the different varieties there. I would imagine that second foundation is going to be just as much beauty as the sapphires does, different colors of sapphire. The third is chalcedony. On the left-hand side there, you can see what it is, kind of a bluish color, but on the right, there's a composite of different stones of chalcedony. The fourth is emerald. That seems to be more of a uniform color. The fifth foundation is sardonyx. The sixth is sardius or carnelian. The seventh is chrysolite. The eighth is beryl, but there's green beryl and there's gold beryl. The ninth is topaz, different varieties of topaz. The tenth is chrysoprase. The 11th is jacinth. And the 12th is amethyst. Just fantastic, wondrous beauty. All right, more construction materials. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. I've seen commentators who mock this and say, duh, if there were a pearl that big, how big would the oyster have to be? That's a metaphor, they're saying. I say baloney. The God who's able to make a foundation stone stretch 1,363 miles on a side, he can make a pearl that big. I believe this stuff is literal. I don't believe it's a metaphor. Each gate was a single pearl. The construction materials, the street of the city was pure gold, verse 21, like transparent glass. The word street is more like the word broad. It's a broad area, and I have a slide I want to show you later on that shows you what that looks like. Worship in the city. I saw no temple in it. I don't know if you can see it, but I've got lines going through there. No temple. That's a mock-up of Herod's temple. No temple in the city. For the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. Why have a temple to go worship God when you can go right to him and see him face to face? That's what's going to happen. Light and the city. The city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. So God and Jesus are the light. Their true glory shines through this whole city and shines from it. So much so, you don't need a sun or you don't need a moon. Who are the beneficiaries? Verse 24. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Where are they? They're on the earth. There'll be, just like there are nations all over the world today, there'll be nations all over the new earth. And they will walk by its light. This city will be a satellite city, I believe, orbiting above there. and they'll have plenty of light to do whatever they want. I think they'll be farming. I think they'll be tending cattle. And no one's going to eat beef, okay? Sorry about that, guys. But there'll be plenty of milk. There'll be cheese. There'll be dairy products. There'll be construction on the earth. Whatever God told Adam and Eve to do in Genesis chapter 1 and they didn't get done is going to get done now on the new earth. Without any spoilage, without any pollution, without any inhumanity to animals, without any nations warring, it's all going to be peace and harmony, the most beautiful city you've ever seen. And they're going to bring their products into the New Jerusalem. They're going to grow crops and transport crops in there up to New Jerusalem. I think that's what that's saying. Verse 25, perpetual daytime. In the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Now, did you notice in verse 24, it talks about kings. There will be kings ruling, but they'll be ruling under the great king, Jesus. I've given you there one artist's conception of what New Jerusalem will look like. I tend to think it's going to be more of a pyramid than a cube like that. But also, one thing I know is not correct, I don't see any foundations there. So no one can really talk about for sure exactly what it's going to look like. Excluded. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed. They'll bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Here's the excluded, verse 27. Nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it. The included, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb is Jesus. He has a book of life. If you trust in Jesus, your name is written in his book of life. Nourishment in the city, chapter 22, verse 1. Then he showed me, wrong direction. He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street, or really in the middle of its broad place. And that's going to provide nourishment. You drink that water, it'll be like no water on earth, and it will rejuvenate you and keep you going. There's eternal life, but you drink this stuff and it's going to help your body. Nourishment in the city, there's a tree of life. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 fruits, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. I think this fruit tree is going to bear a different crop every month. It's going to keep bearing, and it'll be the best fruit you've ever eaten in your life. Think of the most delicious peach you've ever eaten. And that's going to taste like dirt compared to this stuff. This stuff is going to be delicious. What do I want to comment on there? Oh, it says the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. I think, look, we make tea from leaves, don't we? Somehow these leaves are going to have a beneficial effect. Whether you put them in your salad or you brew them with tea, it's going to be invigorating tea that's going to make you feel good and contribute to your well-being. And everybody will love the tea. If it's tea, everybody will love that. I don't know, but this is Central Park Mall in Omaha. Maybe that's how it's going to be, but, you know, won't have those ugly buildings. But there's a broad place in Omaha. It goes from 13th Street clear down to the river, Missouri River, and there are streets on either side of it. Maybe that's something how this area will be. I don't know. State of nature in the city, there will no longer be any curse, verse 3. No mold, mildew, rust, or decay. No cellular breakdown, no aging. Zeta, you won't need any glasses up there. And your arm will have 100% mobility. No arduousness or sweat in working. All you guys and ladies can say that. Praise the Lord for that. No thorns or thistles. Fellowship in the city. Verse 3, the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. Notice that they rule together. It's a co-regency. His bondservants, the word really is slaves. His slaves will serve him. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a slave of Jesus. They will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads. Remember in chapter 13 of Revelation, it talks about the Antichrist sets up his kingdom, and you got his have his name or his number on your forehead or your hand. In this city, you get God's name, Jesus' name on your forehead. Verse 5, 22:5, there will no longer be any night. The light will be pervasive. They'll not have need of the light of a lamp. You get what this means? However big this city is huge. You go to any buildings inside this city, you won't need any electricity, no artificial light, because the glory of Jesus and God will illuminate through every wall in this building, through all 1,363 miles of it, and you won't need any kind of a lamp. Does that mean you'll never have candles? I don't know. We have candles in the daytime now for decoration. Maybe we'll have some artificial lights, but we won't need them. Won't need them. You won't have the need of a light of the sun because the Lord God will illumine them. Government from the city. They will reign forever and ever. Back in the Garden of Eden, God commanded Adam and Eve to rule over the earth and the animals. The human race has never succeeded in doing that in a good way. Never, never, never. We polluted it. The time is coming when God's plan from the beginning of creation will be accomplished. What God planned in Genesis 1 will get done in Revelation 21 and 22. Here are some closing truths by which to live. New Jerusalem is a city of unimaginable beauty. So, let our lives be filled with beauty. Try to make your life, your surroundings, a beautiful place. Brighten the corner where you are. New Jerusalem is a city of complete holiness. Let us live holy lives in preparation for that city. There'll be no lying, no immorality. Nothing like that there, no abomination, nothing that displeases God. Let's make our lives like that right now. Number 3, New Jerusalem is a city free from pain, sorrow, and death. Let us persevere in this life with our pain, but having the assurance that the pain will end. It will end. Sometimes you have to grit your teeth and get through the pain. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will live in New Jerusalem. Let us introduce our friends to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. May we trust in that Lamb, accept His sacrifice for our sins and His resurrection on our behalf, and may we introduce Him to our friends. Jesus said He was leaving to prepare us a place in His Father's house. That place is New Jerusalem. Let us eagerly anticipate our permanent home. We will be able to go directly into the presence of God and Jesus in New Jerusalem. No temple is needed. Right now, we can go with confidence in the very presence of God through Jesus. Hebrews 4:16. Jesus said, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done." Let us live so that Jesus will be able to say to us, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." Let me close with this illustration. This last week reached a turning point in Esther's mother's life. She had to leave permanently her home in Sedgwick Plaza, an independent living place, and she got moved into Victoria Falls. She still gets residents or relatives to visit her. Three of my granddaughters visiting her there, but she just couldn't handle living by herself anymore. And it's kind of sad when you move to a final home like that. But that's not her final home. She loves Jesus, and she's looking forward to this New Jerusalem. Her unfinal home, this is her unfinal home. Her final home is coming up. If you love Jesus, your final home is New Jerusalem. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.